Please turn with us to our chapter of Exodus, Exodus chapter 3. If you're visiting with us, Pastor Manuel and I are preaching and teaching through the book of Exodus, one chapter at a time or a portion thereof. And today I'm going to focus on chapter 3, but verses 1 through 15. So that's what I'll be reading on page 56 and 57, if you'd like to follow along in the Church Bibles on 56, Exodus chapter 3. Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the far side of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. There the angel of the Lord appeared to him in flames of fire from within a bush. Moses saw that though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. So Moses thought, I will go over and see this strange sight, why the bush does not burn up. When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called to him from within the bush, Moses, Moses. And Moses said, Here I am. Do not come any closer, God said. Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is holy ground. Then he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. At this, Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. The Lord said, I have indeed seen the misery of my people in Egypt. I have heard them crying out because of their slave drivers, and I am concerned about their suffering. So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land into a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the home of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. And now the cry of the Israelites has reached me, and I have seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. So now go. I am sending you to Pharaoh to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, Who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, Suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they ask me, What is his name? Then what shall I tell them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say to the Israelites, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. Please hold on to that page. May God bless to our hearing, to our understanding, and to our daily lives these readings from his word. Amen. Please follow along with the outline I've provided in the bulletin today. And this is one of those texts, to be honest with you. Every now and then, Bob and I will come across a text that we know some of you have learned in Sunday school, the Moses and the Burning Bush, or you've heard the story many, many times. And so here we go again, a story you already know, right? And so when I'm going to preach and teach about something like this, I say, Lord, Give us more. I don't want to just hear a story because I know how the plot goes. We're here because we want a word from God. We want to hear from you, Lord. And I think I did this week. So I'm going to share with you some things that relate to this story that I'm sensing that many of you may have never heard, but to me is kind of vital. Because it's important that this ancient word be a living word today. That we take the old, old stories and realize that the God of the old stories is still telling stories today through the lives of plain old ordinary people like you and me. So, I begin by asking you a question, and the first fill in the blank is it. Let me ask you the question first. Are you busy? Well, are you? Folks say they're busy today, and they are. Now, a lot of people are busy because even when they shouldn't be busy, they're doing this, right? Do you do this? Now, I'm not here to heap guilt on anyone, but in Jesus' day, you know, what used to be downtime is now what? Social interaction sign. Connect with anybody and anything all over the world through your cell phone, right? What happens is it gets hard to hear God because we have so much noise within that we wouldn't hear God if He did speak to us. But I ask you, are you busy? Because have you ever noticed in the Bible that God often calls people while they are busy? I mean, that's counterintuitive. You might think that God would call people while they're in prayer, and I'm sure He does speak to such people. But it seems interesting to me that Gideon was threshing grain when he was called by God in the book of Judges. Samuel was serving in the tabernacle in 1 Samuel 3 when God called him. David was caring for the sheep. Elisha was plowing. Four of the apostles were fishing. In other words, they were at work carrying out their business. Matthew was collecting taxes, doing a job that people hated him for. And that's when God called him. Here we are in Exodus chapter 3, and what's Moses doing? Is he sitting in church? No. He's busy at work. He's minding his business. And what was his business? As the text said, he was tending to the flock of Jethro, who was his father-in-law. And while he was tending the flock, carrying out his business, he took the flock and they came to what's called Horeb, the mountain of God. Why was it called the mountain of God? Well, for a number of reasons. A little later we'll find out that's where God gives the Ten Commandments, right? The law, and appears to him. And it's because God manifested his presence there, not only to Moses, but also to Israel. So, that kind of sets things up here. You know, Moses is busy, like many busy characters in the Bible, people like you and me. And he gets called by God. And so here we have the story of Moses and the burning bush. And we're told in verse 2, it was there that the angel of the Lord appeared to him. So, has the angel of the Lord ever appeared to you? Most of us would say no. Are you sure? Well, who is the angel of the Lord? Well, we read that name, the angel of the Lord, a number of times. I won't dwell on it too much, but the angel of the Lord is a messenger endowed with the authority of the Lord, Yahweh. And when the messenger is speaking, the angel of the Lord, the Lord is speaking. The thing is, in this particular context, most scholars agree that this messenger of Yahweh, angel of the Lord, was the Lord himself. And the text seems to bear that out. So, in either case, what we have here is, we've used this fancy term before, a theophany, right? Theophany is simply a divine appearance. When the Lord appears to people, a theophany. And I'd like to share three significant things here, the second of which I'm guessing you haven't really heard before, but let me know if you have. The first thing is, the angel of the Lord appeared to Moses in flames of what? Fire from within a bush. You say, well, I know that. Well, in the Bible, God's revelation of himself and of his will was often accompanied by fire. And we don't often think of that. I hope you'll join us again in the Sunday school class, where we have half the class with teaching on a DVD from some of the best scholars of our nation about why we believe God has spoken. The God who speaks, the authority of Scripture. In fact, today it's on Jesus, the Word made flesh. Next week on the canon of Scripture. Last week on the manuscripts and how they got passed down and things such as that. We're talking about the revelation of God and of his will. And we read in the Scriptures that fire often was present. Here in Exodus, I'll just go quickly. I think I've listed them for you. In Exodus 13 and 14, it's the pillars of cloud and fire. Remember those stories? That guided the Israelites. In Exodus 19 and 24, the fire and the smoke cover Mount Sinai, where God's presence was manifested. In chapter 19 and verse 18, we're told specifically, the Lord descends on Mount Sinai in fire. In verse 16, we're told, what's the people's response? It's not, hey, let's go look at this these fireworks up on the mountain. No. It says in verse 16, everyone in the camp trembled. Whenever there is a manifestation of the Lord, the Holy One, the people tremble. In chapter 24 and verse 17, we're told, to the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire. We forget that sometimes. We want to glorify the Lord. And in the manifestation of his presence and the glory of the Lord, he looks like a consuming fire. In Exodus 40 and verse 38, it says, so the cloud of the Lord was over the tabernacle by day, and fire was in the cloud by night. And then it adds, fire was in the cloud by night in the sight of all the house of Israel during all their travels. Wow. Think about that for a moment. The fire, the people tremble in the sight of the house of Israel during their travels. Wow. The Lord descends on the mountain in fire. So that's the first thing. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses. It was the Lord himself in flames, or a flame of fire from within a bush. And then the second point. Though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. Well, Moses said, I've got to go over and see this strange thing. I've got to see what this is. I've never seen anything like it. There's a fire. The bush is on fire, but it does not burn up. Why do you suppose God would manifest himself like that? Why would he choose to do that? Why would the God who is a consuming fire, whose presence and glory makes the people tremble, manifest himself with a flame of fire on a burning bush, and yet it does not consume or burn up the bush? I find a little bit of broader perspective on church history and theology is a little helpful here. But let me back up for a moment. Most of you know what the incarnation is, right? One of the central doctrines of Christianity. The doctrine of the incarnation. God was in Christ, literally incarnated, enfleshed, took on a real human body. Remember that. This same God who was on the mountain in the second person of the Trinity takes on a human body. And here's the thing. If God could take on human form, then our bodies are capable of bearing his presence. Fill in that blank. Our bodies includes your human body. We do not have a faith that separates the spiritual from the carnal, the human, the fleshly nature. The incarnation is the central doctrine of Christ. God became a man. The God of the universe. The flaming fire. Inhabited a human body. And that means that an ordinary human body of ordinary people like you and me can become literally a temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, that verse, by the way, is 1 Corinthians 6:19. But it is no accident when we get to the book of Acts in the New Testament and the Holy Spirit comes with tongues of fire that rested upon each of them. Right? The fire continues, but it no longer consumes. So, just as Moses saw that the bush burned with God's fire, but was not consumed, so God's presence can fill us without destroying us. Our bodies, he can inhabit our bodies through his Spirit, preserving and completing us, sanctifying us in an embodied personhood. So, there's an often recognized analogy in Eastern Christendom in particular between the burning bush and God's presence in us. God's fire can come upon us and fill us, as I've been saying, without destroying us, but let's take it a step further. Instead, it energizes, literally energizes us. And to understand this, I'm going to ask you to turn with me to the New Testament. If you would turn to Philippians, please, in chapter 2. That's page 1139 in the New Testament. Page 1139, Philippians 2. We'll start at the very, very bottom of the first column at chapter, verse 12. Okay, now pay attention to the translation that we have in the New International Version, which is fairly common in our English translations. Notice it says, shining as stars. Do you feel like you're shining as a star today? You know, well, you are. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Notice that. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. One of my favorite spiritual writers happens to be a woman, Frederica Matthews Green. In one of her writings, she said this: "The word energy occurs frequently in St. Paul's letters. He says, for example, in this verse, God is energizing in you, both to will and to energize for his good pleasure." You see, the word in the Greek is energy. So how did it come about that we have the wording work? Okay, listen. Energy is a word that we imported into English directly from the Greek, energein. I may be mispronouncing that. There's different forms of that word. But there was no equivalent word in Latin. And in the 4th century, Jerome's translation that was commonly used was translated into the Latin. So he used the word operare, operare, which is operate or work. When the Bible began to be published in English, its translator stood at the end of 1,000 years of devout reading, preaching, and studying the Bible in its Latin translation. Our English Bibles refer to God working instead of energizing. But isn't there a difference there in how we understand what's being communicated? And that's the fill in the blank. God's energy is within us. God's energy is within us. Make sure you don't miss that. It can change the way you think about God, who is not just out there or high on a mountain, but through the indwelling Trinity is within us. The same God of fire on the mountain is now the fire of the Spirit energizing our human bodies and souls. So, two things. The angel of the Lord appeared to Moses, number one, in a flame of fire from within a bush, right? Secondly, though the bush was on fire, it did not burn up. And thirdly, God calls to Moses and he says, as you heard, "Take off your sandals, for the place where you are standing is" what? And there's an analogy there too. The place where you are standing is holy ground. First of all, let's back up. When Moses is called, what does he say? "Here I am." You see, that's a good answer when God calls you. It's a better answer than hiding, like Adam and Eve. But there's a part of Adam and Eve in all of us that wants to hide from God. Part of the work of that Spirit is to open us up to the God whose presence is loving us, saying, "Here I am," right? Well, that's the answer that Moses gave. It's also the same words that Abraham gave in Genesis 22, "Here I am." It's the same words we hear Samuel share when he's called, "Here I am." So the question is this: did God not know where they were? When he called to them, was he saying, "I wonder where that Moses went? Moses, Moses." And Moses is saying, "Oh, did he whistle? God, I'm over here. Here I am." Is that what's going on? Of course not. Those were the words of a servant. That was the response of a servant. "Here I am, humbly at your disposal and service, Lord." That is the only appropriate response to our God. And why does he take off his sandals? because that was a sign of respect and humility before one who is greater than you. The place where you are standing is holy ground. Here's the analogy again. That ground was not holy ground. It was not holy by nature. It was regular, ordinary dirt. And I have to stop saying that word dirt because our son-in-law's dad works for the state of Illinois, and he's a soil scientist. I think I told you I made the mistake of referring to dirt once in his presence, and I got a clear refutation. It's not dirt, it's soil. Okay. This is ordinary soil. Why is that important? The reason it was holy was because God's presence was there. That's what made that holy ground. Holy ground. And that's true of you and me, too. We are but dust from the dust of the earth. And there is very little, if anything, holy about us, right? We don't have to make our dust into holy dust. We are made holy in one way, and that is by the presence of God that comes upon this dust. The good news is, this dust can bear the fire of the eternal God, you see, and not be eradicated. Three things about us, three things about God, very quickly. Number one, we are called by God into His family and into His service. Just as Moses was called, if you're here today as a follower of Christ, it's because He called you by name. And He often calls us when we're busy, by the way, not just doing solitary, holy things. Secondly, we respond as humble servants. Here I am, Lord, at your disposal and service. And thirdly, we are not holy by nature. We only become holy by God's presence. That is what we seek. And now God. From God's side, number one, His fire does not destroy us. That was a fear in the Old Testament, you know. No one can see the Lord and live. Right? And the people trembled. They hid from God's presence. Moses didn't want to look, right? Later on, he learns better when he talks to God face to face. Secondly, God's energy helps us and heals us and works, energizes us to serve Him, to walk with Him, to be His people. And thirdly, His Holy Spirit now makes us holy, holy tabernacles of God. We now are the tabernacles in which God dwells. And that leads to the second, and I'll be brief on this last point. First, Moses and the burning bush, but now Moses and God's name. I'll be taking up some portions of chapter 3 with chapter 4 because there's some important things that are kind of straddle the chapters, and we'll do that next week. But notice Moses and God's name. Let me just read verses 14 and 15 one more time. They're very, very important verses. God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever, the name by which I am to be remembered from generation to generation. God says, I am who I am. And many of you know that can be translated as I will be who I will be. And the short version is just, I am. Tell them I am has sent me to you. And so the point here on one level is just, God will simply be who God is. God is pure being, and his nature does not change. God simply is, and our God is self-existent and eternal. Now, we're not going to go off onto that. That's a whole other topic of the attributes of God. But he adds, the Lord has sent me to you. Tell them the Lord. One thing to remember here is the culture in which this was revealed was a culture full of polytheism and pantheism. The broader culture and the broader Egyptian culture as well. Poly meaning polytheism, many gods. And the gods with a small g were known by their names. You could know something about their character because the gods were often hard to figure out. And unless you did certain things and made certain sacrifices and offerings, they might harm you, you know. So they named them, and you knew something about the nature of that god by their name. And then there's pantheism, of course, still existing today, where God permeates everything and in and through them. It's kind of a perversion of the glory of God that pervades the creation, but instead turns them into false gods. Well, again, I don't want to go off on that. I just want to, in our limited time, to leave us with one thing, and that is Jesus. Okay, we're kind of jumping quick here now to get to the New Testament. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, there is just an amazing exchange with the Jews and Jesus. And at the culmination of that, in verse 58, Jesus is referring to our text today. In Exodus 3:14. And he says to them, I tell you the truth. Before Abraham was born, I am. By claiming to be I am, Jesus was equating himself with God, the God of the Old Testament. And those listening to him knew what he was claiming, because they said those are words of blasphemy. And for that reason, they wanted to stone him to death. But Jesus nevertheless claimed the name I am. And throughout the Gospel of John, you see it in different ways again and again. He said in chapter 6, I am the bread of life. In chapter 8 and 9, I am the light of the world. Chapter 10, I am the door of the sheep. Again in chapter 10, I am the good shepherd. And chapter 11, I am the resurrection and the life. Chapter 14, I am the way and the truth and the life. Chapter 15, I am the true vine. On my notes, I have all those listed, and I drew a line underneath with a plus sign as though I was adding up a mathematical equation by addition. And if you add all those up, you get John 10:30, where Jesus says, I and the Father are one. So, in conclusion, from Exodus to the Gospel of John, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, God was revealing himself first to the Jews, then to all the world, all the nations, in Jesus Christ. And by the fire of the Holy Spirit, he lives also in his children who believe in him and who know him as Savior and Lord. Remember this. Like the burning bush, our bodies are capable of bearing His presence by grace. God's energy is within us. We have become holy ground because He loves us and wants to dwell in us now and forever. Remember when you leave church today, He has called you by name. And as His servants, we say with Moses, with Abraham, with Samuel, and with countless others who say to the one who is I am, we say, Lord, here I am, your humble servant. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we give you thanks for your word and for your love by which you revealed yourself to us as a God who embraces us, who heals us, whose energy strengthens us, who claims us, Lord, and saves us from our sin. We thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us. Grant us great faith, Lord, to know that by grace we are holy ground, and that when we go forth from here, your light will shine through us, and you will be at work by your energy through us, the same energy that raised Jesus Christ from the dead. So raise us up, Lord. Empower us to do your work in your way and for your glory. And we will rejoice forever, Lord, knowing that you are with us to the end of the ages. For we pray this in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, Amen. Amen.